We sing that song, every praise is to our God. We thank him for every mode of grace. Amen. Amen. We thank the good Lord for everyone's presence and participation today. And we are blessed to be here as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is, of course, a masterpiece in the New Testament. It would not be complete. The Bible would be incomplete without the doctrine in the book of Romans. It's a very, very powerful, very, very important portion of Scripture.
Yes, it is.
And we have been working our way through this skillful letter that the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Rome. And it's also written to me and you, the present day saints of the Most High God. We get the most certainty and comfort out of what God has said when we understand what the doctrine is that God teaches, because it is in the doctrine that we understand how much God loves us and to what extent that he has gone in order to make it possible for me and you to have the certainty of our salvation. We can know for sure that we are saved in spite of what we see going on in the world, I might add, because the world around us is pretty wicked, pretty crude, and there's a lot of information circulating around, even about so-called religion and philosophy, if you will. So we always want to run back to that steadfast anchor, the Word of God, and trust on what God has said in order for us to have the confidence that we need in shifting times. The world is like a troubled sea, the Bible says. It's got all kinds of stuff. Think about how the sea is. It's always moving around and it's never still. It's always got some action going on. Well, the world is like that. But in the midst of all that, we have the Lord God who came into time and made an indelible print in time. I could just give you one right here that you deal with every day. That's your calendar. Your calendar is based on the first coming of Jesus Christ, and that's no accident. God gave him that prominent place because it's 2014 years since his birth, so that it would be impossible for you to overlook him.
Amen.
Amen. If you can overlook that and look at somebody else who's not in that position, I think you should check yourself on that one. The 2014 years since Messiah the Prince became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course we speak in rough terms, but the whole idea is the fact that we use Christ as the center of time is important, that we look at him and understand who he is and what he said, and that people do not make count time based on myths and speculations. It's a real thing that happened in the world when Christ Jesus was born. So what we have been dealing with here, and I'm just going to give a little brief recap to bring you up to speed in case you haven't been studying with us. We hope that if you haven't, that you will return again and again, because we try to help you get understanding about what God has done for you. And that's our specialty, is teaching in this ministry. We want to make sure you understand clearly what the Lord has said. And you can check it for yourself all the time. Remember that we teach exclusively what the Word of God says. And we try to give you plain understanding about what the Lord has said. So today we come to chapter 10. We've been working our way through the epistle to the Romans, and we have arrived today at chapter 10. This is perhaps a very famous section to some degree, because I think most of the revivals that start have been in my history of being in the church, particularly in the Baptist division of the church, usually start with this chapter 10. For some reason, people like to use this as a verse to get started, where it says here, and I'm just going to read this first one, and I'm going to have somebody come back in a minute and read the Exodus passage from our Old Testament scripture reading. And so, but we'll start right here, just a few verses in Romans 10, and I'll take the reading of this if you would like to stand right now for the reading of the word, and we'll ask Brother Brown to read our Exodus 32 passage, which is also on your sheet. Romans 10 and 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That's Romans 10, the first four verses. And now listen carefully to the reading of the Old Testament scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, starting at verse 1.
And it reads, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we walk not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it into a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be the gods of Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold it, it is a stiff-necked people.
Amen. Now reading of the word of the Lord, Exodus 32, 1 through 9. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And we would like to use for topic today, zeal for the real. Amen. We want to have this just zeal for the real. Remember that. It'll come into you as we work our way through this passage. When we look at the Jews, the chosen people, God sanctified them, called them out separately. He called them out of Abraham, even though Abraham had no seed originally.
Yes.
And said, I'm going to make a people for my own possession. They're going to come through your seed, Abram. And I'm going to bless you, make your name great. That's the beginning of the origin that the Bible gives us of the Jewish nation. Mm-hmm. And we know that it took a number of years and the seed was born. Isaac, the child of promise, was born. And he came forth. And then, of course, he was multiplied through his seed, through Jacob and Esau, his descendants, and then God multiplied Jacob into 12 tribes who became known as the children of Israel. His name was called Israel, was changed from Jacob to Israel because he wrestled with God and prevailed, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. In either case, we see God multiplied that seed that he had promised, that he brought out of Abram, who was a person who had no offspring whatsoever. He and his wife Sarai were without child before God called them. The significance of that is that God can bring something out of an impossible situation.
Amen.
That's true even for you and me today. We might have some situation that looks hopeless, looks impossible, can't be done.
Yeah.
But yet God, who promises us many things, says that he can bring something out of the situation that you and I think are impossible. He is able to do that. It's the first thing we want to see. So he brought forth a people, and he had a purpose for these people, and that was to bless the whole world through their descendants. Okay, that was what he promised. He told Abram that in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Think about this. God is always looking for a way to bless you. No matter what you're doing, where you're at, where you've been going through in your life, or what you've been going through in your life, God is looking for a way to bless you.
Amen.
He is not against you. And I can say that to everybody because we're here.
Yeah.
If God wanted to judge me, I wouldn't be here.
Amen.
I could be out of here. It doesn't take long. I mean, you look around, you see people who are not here that were here just yesterday. Today, they're not here. The fact that we're here means God is still looking for an opportunity to bless you.
Amen.
You ought to know that. He's blessed you to be here.
Amen.
He allowed you to wake up this morning.
Yeah.
You know, we even sang, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus.
Yeah.
So if you got a clear mind, that's a blessing from God.
Amen.
If you can come and go and put your clothes on and walk and talk and do what you've been doing, you ought to say thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
But God is always looking for a way to bless you. He's not looking to judge us or take us out. He could have done that if he wanted to. But he's not doing that. He's not trying to do that. You know what? He is patient with people like me who don't do everything right. There aren't the best people in the world. You know, I'd like to say, tell you today, oh, I'm the best person in the world, but I can't stand here and tell you that at the sacred desk. I have issues in my life. But yet God has chosen to bless me. Anyway. And so if you're here today and you can hear me speak, God is blessing you right now. And the reason he's doing it is the thing that excites me the most, because he loves you. Now we really have a lot of trouble wrapping our mind around that one. He loves you. He does. Because he didn't have to do anything that he did for me or for you. He didn't have to, but he chose to do it. So he blessed these people. He brought them forth even though it was physically in the flesh impossible.
Yes.
No way. Doctors couldn't do it. There was nobody who could help. They had been well stricken in years at the age of 75. Abram was and had no offspring. Looked like it was past hope. He had said, forget it. We're done with all that. Let's move on with life. But yet God told him, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know and we've learned in our study in Romans that he was talking about bringing Messiah into the world at a certain time in the future. And he was going to do it through the descendants of Abraham. So God already knew that when he spoke to Abram and told him that he would bless him and he would be a blessing to the whole world. I would have to say, next to Jesus Christ, probably Abraham is probably one of the most famous people in the world. Everybody talks about Abraham, but we don't divide time by Abraham, so that makes a little bit more significance as we look at who Jesus Christ is. You know, but he is the descendant of Abraham because of God's promise. The significant thing, and I want you to see, and we have to kind of cut to the chase because we don't have a lot of time to delineate all these things, but you can always look them up online. We have studies that we have already done online that you can hear on our website. But what we want you to see today is that the covenant people, those called out ones, Israel, we've been trying to answer the question in these past couple of chapters, why would the people who he called and blessed forsake his son and crucify him? That's a question that must be answered. That deserves an answer. Why would the people, the covenant people, the Jews that were called out, blessed to be existing, that would not have existed otherwise, through the seed of Abraham, for 42 generations that it took before the Messiah was born. He finally came. He was born exactly like the Bible said he would be. Born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Came forth out of Egypt because he had to flee into Egypt when he was a baby. And so that all these scriptures would be fulfilled, that out of Egypt I called my son. All of that, that he would be afflicted and persecuted like Isaiah said, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we would be healed. All of those things fulfilled in one person, hundreds of things that the Bible had said. They would be born of a virgin, that he would be called a Nazarene. All these various things are in the scriptures, and only one person could ever have fulfilled them all in all of time. He came, and then the people who he came to crucified him. What? That's got to be answered. We got to understand that. Why would these people who he loved, created from scratch, crucify him? And so Paul set out in chapter 9 to answer the question. He started back in chapter 3, but he didn't get to it again until chapter 9 to answer the question, why would the Jews crucify the Messiah? Why? What does that mean? He didn't understand it either. He knows. Now, we talked about that. The writer didn't get it in the meantime. He was kind of tripped up in it because he hated the church at first until the Lord turned him around. And then he understood, okay, this is all true when God turned the light on. God wants everybody to understand Christ. And he had written down everything about these Jews so that can understand that the rejection of him was no mistake. It did not take God by surprise.
Amen.
The reason is God knows something about human nature. that we need to learn. And we're learning it, but we need to know that human nature is entirely corrupted.
Amen.
There's a problem. It doesn't mean I do everything wrong. It just means that I have the tendency in me to do something that's not right. Something that's ungodly. Doesn't mean every little thing I do is wrong. You know what? You can do 98% of everything right. It's that 2%, there's that corruption that's still in there that looms beneath the surface that brings out everything in me that's wrong. See, and it doesn't have to be that much. Some people may have 10% in there. There might be somebody with 50% wickedness in there. But they don't do everything wrong. You see, but that's not the issue. The issue is God is holy. He is without a flaw. He's without a spot. He's without a blemish. And 1% would be too much. And we said that. I told y'all before, if I set some pure water up there, and then I come out with a bottle of poison, and I say, let me put 15 drops in here. Will you drink it? How many people are going to drink it? Now, everybody said, no, I don't want to drink that. I said, well, how about if I just put 5 drops in here? You know, everybody will say, no, not 5 drops. How about 3? I can say, how about 1 drop? Let me just put 1 drop. Will you drink it? No, you don't want it either. See? So impurity is something God can't handle.
Amen.
He doesn't want any impurity at all. So what's going to happen to me if I only got 2%? I'm 98% right, but there's 2% that's impure. What will happen to me in the day of judgment? God can't accept me. Okay? And God knew that, but that's not just true of me. It's true of everybody in the human family. Every person has that problem. We got something in our nature that's corrupted. And even when we're trying to do our best, that evil thing lurks in our mind. And sometimes we fulfill something that we don't really want to do. We really know that's wrong, that thing there. But we keep on going back to it. That's what you call fallen human nature. Human nature is corrupted. We see it here in this Old Testament text, and I want to go there first in Exodus 32. That's why I set this one before you. God had blessed these people. He had separated them from Abraham and multiplied them into a great nation. They had went into bondage down in Egypt. And this story here comes up after they have been delivered by Moses. Moses, who we know murdered an Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2, he fled into the land of Midian, where he was a fugitive running from justice for 40 years. See, so even Moses, you read about him, you have to read about the fact that he was a murderer. He murdered somebody who was not like him, of another race. It was an ethnic murder. Today they would say, oh, it was a hate crime, because he slayed an Egyptian. You see, and he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. They would put a label, call that a hate crime today. I always wonder, where are the love crimes? I wonder what's up with that. All the crime I see, if you steal in my wallet, does that mean you love me? No, I don't think so. I think that's a hate crime too, if you ask me. You know, I think any crime is a hate crime. Why are you bothering me? You know, and they want to say this over here is a hate crime and that over there isn't. I don't think so. So crime is just ugly, any kind you do, period. It's all hateful and it's full of sin. And so we don't want to make categories of crime. It's just bad or it's good, one or the other, you know. Just like that water, it's either pure or it's not. If I put 1 drop of poison in it, nobody wants it.
Amen.
You see what I mean? So all crime is really in the same category with me, as far as I'm concerned. So I don't know how they make these categories. They want to make one crime a little more bad than the other one, you know. But in either case, the people multiplied. God sent Moses, the ex-murderer, fugitive, who was in Midian, grazing Jethro's sheep on the backside of the desert, who saw a vision of the burning bush. And it was burning that morning. He went by and said, look at her, that thing is burning and it's not going away. It's not even smoking. That's a strange thing. And he went on after the cattle had all grazed. He came back that evening, figured it would be burned out. And bam, he looked over there, it was still burning. Still green. Looked like it had never changed. Said, boy, that's something. You know, I got to go see what's up with this. And he went a little closer, and then God spoke to him.
Amen.
You know, if you start moving close to God, he'll speak to you. He'll let you know that I have something to say to you.
Come on.
And I'm doing these things to blow your mind so that you can come a little closer.
Yes.
So that you can come close and understand that I am here for you. I love you just like you are. Moses comes closer and the voice says, take off your shoes, Moses, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then he commissioned him from that point to go back to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come and worship me.
Yes.
When we're free from sin and corruption, the reason is so we can come and worship the Lord. He wants you to worship him because you know what? He loves us. He's preserved us in spite of anything that we have done. And he just wants to have a relationship with you.
Yeah.
No matter who you are. No matter what you're doing, whatever it is you're going through, he'd like you to stop that and start to focus on me and let me lead you and guide you into a better life. He can do that. He knows what to do. Some of the mountains we've been around again and again, like these children of Israel were about to do here for 40 years, going around in a circle, he could stop that and show you how to get somewhere and use your time wisely.
Amen.
If you have a relationship with God. You know why? Because God knows what's going on.
Yeah.
The people we can't control or do anything about, he can.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says he has the king's heart in his hand and he turns it wherever he wants.
Mm-hmm.
He can have the king do anything he wants.
Mm-hmm.
You might just get a letter. The government has decided to bless you with $50,000. You don't know. God can do it. Don't put it past him. I'd like one myself. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You know. But now the fact is, God has all the things that you don't have control on in control.
Mm-hmm.
He can make people who don't believe in him do whatever he wants.
Amen.
We can. I don't have a way. I don't know how to make my boss do right. You know, I just go there and take whatever he puts out. But God does. He knows how to work that thing where it'll work into your favor.
Yes.
If you have a relationship with him. It doesn't have anything to do with my purity level, thank God. It has to do with my relationship with him.
Yes.
He fixed it so that even though I am impure, he makes me pure by his son.
Yes.
He forgives me all my sin, wipes away all my debt and makes it so that my slate is clean in his sight.
Yes.
There is no higher judge than God.
Yes.
And if you want your slate clean, you want it clean with him.
Amen.
And then he'll take care of the other stuff you're going through.
Yes.
And whatever else it is you're dealing with in life. You see, it's him who created life. So if your life is broken in any way, whether it be sickness,
yes,
distress, trouble, anything you're going through in your mind, he can fix it.
Yes, he can.
He can turn it back and make it like it should be.
Mm-hmm.
You see, same thing was probably the case with Abraham. They probably had some physical issues, but God said, I know just what to do.
Amen.
And he fixed it, and next thing you know, they were having kids.
Amen.
Even though they were well stricken in years.
Amen.
Something they had always wanted. But the fact is, God can intervene in your life if you let him. The one thing about God, he won't intrude into your life. You know, even though he's all around you all the time, and even if you haven't selected him, he selected you because
yes,
you're still here. He blessed you even though you weren't thinking about him half the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's keeping you, giving you an opportunity to hear the good news that I love you just like you are, and let's have a relationship that we can both enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So what happened here? Just to cut to the chase, I could talk for hours about the goodness of the Lord.
Yeah.
I just get excited every time I think about it.
Yeah.
But in either case, these people, were the Israelites now, they are the Jews. And Moses, it says, when the people saw, he went up to talk to God. Moses was into the face-to-face time with God. We talk about FaceTime and Skype and all that. Moses was in the Skype with the Lord. Except I'm going right in his face. And he went up to be with God. He had to be forgiven. Remember we talked about his record? He was an ex-murderer fugitive. But he was able to talk to God. Why? Because of God's grace. God told him, God came to him and said, Moses, you're minding your business, but I want to talk to you.
Yeah.
I got something for you to do. I know what you did, but I'm going to forgive you. That was implied in everything God said. You just go do what I say. Go stand before the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go.
Yes, yes.
That they may come and worship me.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so God understood the people were being afflicted. They were being afflicted even the whole 40 years when Moses fled. And it was getting worse and worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
And so God sends Moses back to deliver the people. They come out now. They're across the Red Sea on dry land. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, Moses is up there with some FaceTime with God.
Uh-huh.
And he delayed coming down out of the mountain. The people gathered themselves together with Aaron and said to him, up. Make us gods that shall go before us. They want some physical thing that they can have go before them. Now, we don't know about this mystical God up here keeping you all tied up and all that, and we don't know where you at. Just let us have something right here we can see that we can worship. See? And Aaron should have said, you silly people, what are you talking about? But he didn't say that. He said, get some gold together and throw it over here in the pot and we'll hook it up. We'll make it happen, you see. And so they threw all the gold in as it goes and they made a golden calf. And they said, these be our gods who bought us up. Gave them the credit for delivering them out of Egypt. It's so easy to get focused on an earthly thing that really can't help you. Sometimes people worship buildings. Sometimes they worship like they we're going to build a big crystal cathedral. And went, well, the building is not helping you if you don't know Jesus.
Right.
You can have a big old thing, whatever you have. It's, right. If you don't know the Lord personally, what good is that?
That's it.
You know, you can worship God like Lydia did down by the river.
Mm-hmm.
They went down to the river to pray in Acts 16. They didn't have a building. They worshiped God outside. And the Apostle Paul came and told them the gospel, and they got saved. I'm moving to another subject. Well, let's go back here. So these people say, make us a God right here. And so they did. They worshiped it. It says here, and they rose up early in the morning on the feast day, verse 6, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And it says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That meant they had a sexual orgy after they worshiped this false God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that phrase literally means in the Hebrew. It's a metaphor to say they rose up to play. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that 23,000 fell in one day because of their transgression. They would not wait. They were impatient. A lot of times we are impatient. But the Bible says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. So we need to learn to wait. Sometimes God doesn't do things in our time. He does it in His time. His clock hasn't stopped ticking, although He doesn't need a clock. He made that for us so we could measure time. He's eternal. And He's doing stuff on a grander scale, and He's got a bigger blessing for you than you can imagine.
Yes.
You just wait on Him. Don't get impatient.
Yes.
And He will bring it to pass.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I like that Psalm 37 that we read earlier. So it says here, and the Lord tells Moses what's going on. He says, Moses, get down, verse 7, for thy people which thou brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them, and have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Gave the credit for their deliverance to false gods. Look at that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What I wanted you to see with that is Israel has always been hard-headed. Some of us, we can say, we've been hard-headed. I haven't done everything right. I look back at some of the stuff went on in my life, and I think, boy, you know, if you had just waited sometime, or if you had done things differently, or if you had given God a chance to move before you made a move on certain things, where would you be?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're kind of hard-headed. We do stuff our way. You know, we even sing about it. You know, I did it my. We go and make a song talking about how we did it our way. Sometime our way is jacked up, and we would have been better off to wait on God.
Right.
See? And so here we see people have a tendency to be hard-headed. These are the covenant people.
Mm-hmm.
They had the promises, Paul had said in chapter 9. They had the covenants. They had the true worship of the true God. These were the only people that God was communicating with in the whole world. Do you know only those who are in Christ are the ones that are getting the right information about God right now?
Yeah.
It's a small group compared to all the people in the world. If you're saved and you trust Christ and you believe His word, it's because God called you out of darkness and He's got you tapped in, getting special revelation, and you only believe it because of His Spirit who is in you, leading you and guiding you to all truth. But Judaism at one time was God's correct vehicle for delivering truth to the world. Think about that. Judaism having been God's vehicle to deliver the need for salvation, which is what it really did to all mankind, often nurtured a zeal for God. They were zealous for God, but sometimes their zeal was twisted. It went the wrong way, as we see in this Exodus illustration. They wanted to worship, but let's do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We know we've been delivered, but we want some physical thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a twistedness about it. It wasn't the correct zeal. What they should have done is learn to wait.
Mm-hmm.
Wait till the leader says move, and then we'll move. They learned it eventually. But this group here in Exodus, they came out of the wilderness. They came over there, and you can see God said they are a stiff-necked people.
Yeah.
Right there. So when we get to the New Testament, it's not all that shocking when Paul, who himself was stiff-necked and had rejected Christ, now says, first he said in chapter 9, brethren, my heart, he says, my conscience is just on fire, hoping that those Jews would wake up and understand how much God loves them. And that he did send his son. It was in the word. All the prophets talked about the coming Christ. The Messiah who would come and give his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. That he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. They could look in the Psalms and see that. They could look in Isaiah and see he would be beaten and flogged and pierced. And all those things were all written down. So this is not some sad thing. This was the reality of what the Bible was about. Moses talked about a prophet who would be just like me, who would come in Deuteronomy 18:18. You see, and all of this. So Paul finally woke up, and now he's trying to plead with the audience so you understand that the unbelief of Israel is proof that the scripture is true rather than the fact that it isn't true for any reason. So he says now in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, they don't have the right information about God. They're running on the old information about God, which is no longer valid because Christ came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. But ever since Adam's fall, the natural man has always been guilty of a desire for autonomy. That means doing it my way. And self-made righteousness. We want to make our own way. Rather than having a reliance on God's perfect righteousness, which is bestowed by his grace alone, as it always has been, ever since the original transgression. Now what I mean by that is when Adam sinned, he didn't have anything that God had told him except don't do but one thing. He had one law. He broke the one law he had. What did God do? God made a sacrifice for him. He slew an animal when he saw him covered in the fig leaves, the works of his own hands, and covered them with the skins of the animal. He was starting the sacrificial system, showing you that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It requires the shedding of blood and death. The wages for sin is death. God was preaching the same thing that says in Romans 6:23 and Hebrews 9:22, all those verses about sin, that sin needs to be covered by death as sacrifice and substitute. In Genesis 3:21, from the beginning, nothing else has ever been there. All the way through Cain and Abel, one of them offers the fruit of the ground, the works of their own hands. The other one offered up a sacrifice. It showed the wages for sin is death, and that without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. And then his brother killed him because he was righteous. Righteous people have been persecuted throughout all of time. So the Bible is saying the same thing all the way through. But you don't get it unless you look at it God's way. You can't look at it your way and expect to understand it. But you need to rely on what God has showed you. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, when you understand the New Testament, you understand that God has always done the same thing. And people have always been stubborn and hard-headed, if you will. You know, some of us are as well. So I want you to see just as we look at this that basically these passages are telling us some things that we want to hang our thoughts on here today, that the Jews' unbelief is something that we need to understand, but in order for salvation to be as pure as God requires it to be, it has to be given by grace alone. It can't have anything to do with me. Why? Because that 2% that I have that's not right, that's enough to taint the whole thing where no one wants it. See what I'm saying? So God fixed it where you could have a pure 100% cleanness in your life. How do you do that? He put the debt for all of our sin on his son. He allowed the son to be crucified, who is God in human flesh, that died on the cross to take the whole weight of all the sin of all the world, of all of time, on himself at one moment in time, and to pay the bill once and for all. And then what he made available to me and you is whoever hears it and believes it, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you will be saved. That's God's promise. That's the best promise I ever heard. Because the 2% I got, or the 10 or the 5 or whatever it is, That means God's going to accept me anyway.
Yes.
Now, he's not saying keep that 2%. You know what? That 2% bothers me more than the 98% that's okay in my mind. But God knows that now, and he wakes you up so he can teach you how to get rid of it.
Amen.
You know, he's teaching you how to purify your life, and that's what he wants to do. And the reason I can't get rid of it is because I'm trying to do it myself or do it another way. But what we have to learn to do is put it in God's hands, turn it over to him, and once you trust him, accept his free gift. Realize that salvation is a free gift. No one has ever earned it. No one deserves it. And it has always been God's intention to offer his son as the perfect mediator between God and men. And see, so all the glory and all the credit for salvation goes to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so we preach that, and we're going to go into some more detail as our lessons continue. But we want you to see that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and the reason is that salvation has to be pure enough to satisfy God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can take a compromise or something ourselves. God is perfectly holy. So the only way he could bless me is that he has to cover me some kind of way so that whatever sin I have doesn't bother him at all.
Mm-hmm.
It was one way he chose to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's when he selected Jesus Christ. He sent him from eternity to come into the world to be the sin bearer.
Yes.
To bear the sins of everyone, all the way from Adam up until today.
Yes.
So if you're here today and you are not saved, we want to invite you to come. And if you're here today for any reason, I'd like to ask everyone to stand at this time. No matter whether you are saved or you're not, some people are saved, and we're making an invitation for those to come who would like to be members of our church, and also for those who need to be saved. Amen, amen. Amen. We'll bring more seating here.
Amen. To Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
He is
waiting.
Amen. Amen.
He's willing. He is willing to save your soul.
Save your soul.
Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus.
Come right now.
Come right now.
Come to Jesus.
Amen.
Come to Jesus.
We thank the good Lord. Have you all thought about the passage that the Lord said he would make a short work of it? And think about the brief amount of time it took for God to fix the sin of the whole world.
Yes.
Compared to all the time that there's been. 3.5 year ministry crucified.
Yes.
And God is satisfied. And when Jesus is crucified,
yes,
God is satisfied.
Amen.
Only by that. Crucified, satisfied. Because he paid the bill for you. And for me, paid your bill entirely. But you know what? You won't get it on your account until you say, Lord, I accept it. I need it. I reach out and grasp it. I take it to myself to be my own. God wants you to receive him into your life. He says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. Amen. Best deal on earth. Better than any real estate acquisition or anything else you could ever achieve. Because you know your soul is right with God.
Yes, amen.
You've taken care of that eternal business with the Lord. And he's going to bless you with whatever else it is that you need. Amen. Amen. Then we can thank him for the grace he already showed me.
Amen.
To let me last long enough to get here today. Say, I receive you as my Savior. Amen.
We have Brother Robert Susie, Christian Experience.
Amen. Amen.
Sister Mitzi, her Christian Experience.
Amen. Amen.
Sister Katie, her Christian Experience.
Amen.
Sister Jasmine, her Christian Experience.
Amen.
Amen.
We thank the good Lord for each of you.
Amen.
We're glad you have come. We've been praying for you.
Amen.
Amen.
And since you are a Christian experience, we're going to go right ahead at this time and offer you the right hand of fellowship. And let the Lord lead you in ministry wherever you feel that He is leading you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We accept you right now. Amen. They're going to just move them out the way so somebody will give you the right hand. Amen. Brother Juan. All right. Give unto you the right hand of fellowship. All rights and privileges extended to you. Amen. Amen. That's okay. Amen. All right. Amen. This is a joyous day at St. Timothy. Amen. Give the Lord praise. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We thank the good Lord for adding to the church.
Yes, yes.
Amen. And we know that we're going to pray right now. Just have a word of prayer after they receive the right hand of fellowship.
Amen.
Amen. I pray that the Lord will guide and lead them where He would have them to go. Lord God. Oh, you want to say again?
Mm-hmm.
Please. Just 1 minute. Let's just say this prayer first. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for bringing people into your church, Lord. We know they were a part of your church, Lord, and now you have brought them here. So,
yes.
Father, we pray for guidance, for whatever it is they need. Lord, supply them, God. We pray for protection against the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
We know he will come in, Lord, and try to take away what you're trying to build.
Yes.
But we pray right now we come against him. We know the greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We ask that you gird them, anoint them, bless them. Keep them, O God. Guide them that they might be strong soldiers in the army of the Lord. And we give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine.